This morning, we want to look at the little word not that the devil added to God's word. Did you notice in the scripture reading there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." Back up in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God said that the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The devil came along in chapter 3 and verse 4 and said, "You shall not surely die." How many words did the devil add into God's word to change that? Just one, just the little word not. And in verse 1, we're told that he's subtle or cunning. But he just added one word. You would think that maybe the devil went into this long thing and got Eve confused with a bunch of different words and maybe some sort of a story that was hard to follow, and she got kind of flustered and confused and ate of the tree. No, it was just one little word, isn't it? I want to talk this morning about how that it is important not to add to God's word. And even one little word, the little word not, changes the whole thing, doesn't it? When we look at the story here in Genesis chapter 3, we find that Satan added to God's word, and it was just one little word. And we hear today in the religious world that, well, it doesn't really matter as long as loving and well-meaning people come together in a church. It doesn't matter all of the different practices and beliefs and things like that. It does. It does. It matters. And when we sing, "Give us the Bible," we also need to sing, "Give us the Bible, and I'm not going to change it when I get it." In the religious world today, one of the greatest problems we have is adding to God's word and taking away from God's word. And it's so easily done, and it's such a common thing. We are not to do that. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In both the Old and New Testament, we have scriptures that let us know the importance of not adding to or taking from God's word. When God was directing the Israelites through the wilderness and they're getting the law of God and they're about to go into the Canaan land, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God which I command you." Don't add to it or take away. No one of us has the prerogative, has the permission to add to God's word or take away from God's word. And as New Testament Christians here at Memorial Boulevard, what we're trying to do is practice that very thing. We don't want to go through the Bible just adding to it or taking away from it to match our particular beliefs and feelings and so forth. We want to take God's word at face value. The same thing in chapter 12 and verse 32, if you'll turn with me there. Chapter 12 and verse 32. "Whatsoever I command you, you shall observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish or take away from it." We find the same thing in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. And when we come to the New Testament, we find the same thing. This was not just simply an Old Testament principle, but all throughout God's Word, we have this approach that when I give you my word, don't add to it or take from it. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about the law of Moses, and he said that when God makes a covenant, man does not add thereto. When God makes a covenant, we don't come along later and change it. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, John, again, at the very end of God's word, reminds us of that important principle, do not add to. "If any man shall add unto them the words of this prophecy, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life." That's how serious it is. The devil just added one little word, not. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told there that Eve was deceived. And in 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14, we're told that Eve was deceived. How? Which is one little word, not. It doesn't have to be a big, long, rambling, convoluted thing to confuse us. It could just simply be somebody saying in the religious world, no, you don't need to do that. Not, no. And that's enough to cause a problem. And to illustrate that this morning, I want us to turn to a well-known text. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. When Jesus was about to ascend back into heaven after his resurrection, he gathers his apostles together and he wants to send them into all the world to preach the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, the obedience of the gospel is how that we have forgiveness of sins. And he sends them on that great commission. And then after he does that, he ascends back into heaven. And then in the book of Acts, they go about doing that work that he wanted them to do. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he, Jesus, said unto them, the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And then in the verses that follow, they go about doing that. Let's take this one Bible passage that deals so critically with a fundamental principle of salvation, and let's see how this works itself out if you just simply add the little word not. I want us to be impressed this morning, brethren and friends, the importance of someone coming along in the name of religion and just slipping in the little word not, how much that changes God's word. We have hundreds, yea, thousands of religious groups today, all practicing different things. Do you know how that comes about? By people just adding little things here and little things there. Look at the text now. Jesus said in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is that hard to follow? It'd be like saying 2 and 2 equals 4. Is it that difficult? And yet we have people coming along in the name of religion and even those who aren't religious, just simply putting in that little word not. Let's look at a few examples this morning. What if we did this? He that believeth and is baptized shall not be saved. Just put the word not in there. What do you get? Well, he that believeth and is baptized shall not be saved. In other words, you could go out and do that. You could believe in Jesus if you want, and you can be baptized if you want, but it's not going to do anything one way or the other. There are those who do not believe in God. There are atheists. There are people in the world who do not believe in God. They don't believe that there's any need for salvation. There is no sin. There's no God. There's no sin. There's no Bible. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's nothing. And you can believe and be baptized, but it's not going to save you. There's no need to do any of that. There is no salvation. There is no sin. And if you want to go out and get wet, that's your business. And if you want to go believe in this guy named Jesus, that's your business. But it just doesn't do anything. We live in a world that's increasingly becoming more and more populated with unbelievers. We take God out of everything in this country, and then we wonder why we're full of a bunch of unbelievers. And the more that the next generation, I'm reminded of Judges chapter 2, about verse 10, there arose another generation who knew not God. As our country becomes full of unbelievers, no God, no prayer, no Bible, no church, none of that, I don't need any of that, then basically he that believeth and is baptized shall not be saved. There is none of that. There is no God to believe in. There is no Jesus to believe in. There is no salvation from sin. Sin, what's that? Tonight we're going to talk about euphemizing sin. We're going to talk about how that our culture redefines and redefines sin. Just, what is that? Nobody sins anymore. Because if you do something, all you need to do is just redefine it and it's not all that bad. Sin is hard to find in our society. Nobody does sin anymore. What's that? So we're becoming more and more of an unbelieving nation. And yet there's ample evidence. And it's foolish. It's foolish to take this approach that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. That's foolish. You know why? Because there's ample evidence of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. There is evidence of design in our universe. There's evidence of a creator in our universe, and it's foolish to say otherwise. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 19. The reason we have unbelievers is not because of a lack of evidence. The reason we have unbelievers is I want to live my life. And I don't want to have to bring my life into conformity to a God and His Bible. I don't want to straighten up. I don't want to live a certain way. So it's just easier for me to say, well, there is no God. But we're doing that in the face of ample evidence in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, because that which is known of God is manifest in them. Paul is talking about the world, the people of his day. God shows, He manifests Himself. For God manifested it unto them. God in creation gave ample manifestation, showing, demonstration of who He is. For the invisible things of Him, God, since the creation of the world are clearly seen. God is a spirit. You don't see Him literally, but you see the evidence of His handiwork, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. But here's the problem, verse 21. Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless heart was darkened. I don't want God in my life. I can know Him. In fact, the text says that they did know Him, verse 21. That knowing God, they glorified Him not. There's a point in someone's life in which he knows God. But then he purposely does not want that. And so he pushes Him out of his life. Or to use Paul's words later, they refuse to have God in their knowledge, verse 28. I just push Him out. Well, then He no longer exists. And you can do that church thing if you want. And if you want to believe and be baptized, that's your business. But it's not going to do anything. Because there is no God. There is no salvation. There is no sin. There's nothing like that. You see how that little word not changes things? How about this one? He that believeth not and is not baptized shall be saved. Have you ever heard of the Universalist Church? There's one in Bowling Green. There's different places around. Universalist, just look at that word right there. Universal, everybody. Everybody ultimately is going to be saved. It doesn't matter your religious background. It doesn't matter if you do anything or not do anything. You don't have to believe. You don't have to be baptized. There are Universalist churches, church buildings. And their basic motto is, their basic premise is, that there is a God. But He loves everybody so much so that He doesn't demand any specific thing of anybody. And so come and it becomes more of a socializing place. The church building is more of, that's the place where you go to vote, and they'll have a carnival down there. It's very secular, very worldly, and somebody might stand up in a church service and say something about God, but it's just extremely social and secular. And why? Because you don't really have to do anything particular to go to heaven. Everybody's eventually going to heaven. That's why it's the Universalist Church. You could see how that would be a popular church to attend, wouldn't it? Just live any way you want, and everybody gets, you know, to go to heaven. And we actually have that. And some believe that God is so good that all will be saved in heaven regardless of how they live on the earth. And yet they do this in spite of clear Bible teaching that there is a narrow way that leads to eternal life and a broad way that leads to destruction. They do this ignoring plain Bible teaching that some will go away into eternal life and some will go away into eternal destruction. Matthew 25:46. They do this in spite of clear Bible teaching, Revelation 20, verse 10, that says that the devil and his angels are cast into the lake of fire forever. And Revelation 21, 8, all liars and cowards and all of those folks are in the lake of fire. Well, no, we can't have any of that. Now, one position of the Universalist Church is that, yes, We actually do believe in those Bible passages, but what happens is, after a person burns for a little while, including the devil, everybody gets to come out of hell after a little while, and everybody gets in heaven. Well, it's popular, and it would make somebody feel good, and that would be the church I would want to attend, but it's not Bible truth, is it? So you don't have to believe, and you don't have to be baptized, and you'll still be saved. Everybody will go to heaven. You see, the little word "not" placed carefully in that sentence changes the whole thing, doesn't it? Now, let's get a little bit closer to home. We may not regularly associate with atheists, and we may not have any friends that are members of the Universalist Church. But what about this next one? He that believeth not and is baptized shall be saved. Do you know that we have thousands upon thousands in particular religions that take this approach right here? Our Catholic friends and our Lutheran friends. What this is basically infant baptism. He that believeth not. The little infant is not old enough to believe. They're a little infant. But we baptize them. And so if I'm in the Catholic faith or if I'm in the Lutheran faith and I have a baby, I go down to the church building and the priest will sprinkle a little water and we'll put a nice white gown on them. And there's a little font up front. It's got a little water up there. And the parents come down and they say, "We want our child to be a Catholic," or "We want our child to be a Lutheran. And we want them to be saved and go to heaven. And so would you baptize our little baby?" That little baby has not believed. He that believeth not, they haven't done any believing, but is baptized shall be saved. That's infant baptism. That's exactly what infant baptism is. The little infant has not believed. They're not even old enough to do that. But they have been baptized, and at the moment they are, they're saved. And so we have millions of Catholics and Lutherans all over the world. And the Lutherans got it from the Catholics. When Martin Luther pulled away from the Catholic Church in the 1500s, he was a priest. When he pulled away from the Catholic Church, he kept a lot of that with him. And so it came into the Lutheran Church. We're not trying to make fun of those religions or poke fun at them or embarrass them or be demeaning or any way. We're just simply illustrating what goes on. And that is, it's a practice that teaches, he that believeth not and is baptized shall be saved. That's exactly what they're teaching. What happens is, when the child gets about 12 years old, we have what's called confirmation. What are they confirming? What are they confirming? Ask Eric about this. He knows about this. Raised in the Lutheran Church, he knows about this. What are you confirming? Well, when you're 12 years old, then you personally confirm that you want to follow Jesus Christ. But you didn't do that as an infant. You weren't old enough to say anything or believe anything or do anything. But at 12 years old, then you have your confirmation, you see. Well, that's exactly opposite of what we find in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you're old enough first to believe. You're old enough first to confess with your mouth. And then you're baptized. Infant baptism is a practice that is done without any biblical evidence. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Let's be reminded of how God draws us. God draws us when we are old enough to hear and believe and learn the teaching, and an infant can't do that. In John chapter 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him." Well, how is that done? How is that drawing done? Some mysterious, mystical way? No, keep reading. How is it done? "And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." That's why infant baptism is just a practice of man. It came up a few centuries after the New Testament church, but it just is a practice of man because we have to be taught first. We have to be old enough to hear and believe the teaching. "If any man will come unto me," verse 46, getting ahead of myself, verse 45, "and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." Underscore that in your Bible. We have to hear and we have to learn. And we have to be old enough to do that. And that excludes all infants. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to be old enough to hear. It's just simple. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. An infant can't do that. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. We've got to be old enough to do that, to hear. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me when we begin to see cases of conversion in the book of Acts. We always find that the individuals are old enough to hear the gospel message. And then they respond one way or the other. They either obey or they disobey, but they're old enough to hear. That excludes infants. They're old enough to hear, to believe, and to use their mouth to confess. Now, infants make a lot of noise. And those of us who have had children especially, you know, they can make a lot of noise at 2 in the morning and wake you up. They can make a lot of noise, but infants do not use their mouth to confess Jesus as Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, said unto Peter. We're old enough to hear. We're old enough to learn. We're old enough to say something. We're old enough then to be baptized. In the book of Acts, it was always, always those who are old enough to hear the truth, learn the truth, and then confess with their mouth Jesus as Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. An infant is not old enough to open his mouth and say that. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, the text says of those in Corinth, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Old enough to hear, old enough to believe. Romans 10, 9 and 10, old enough to open up our mouth and confess that Jesus is Lord. Then, old enough to be baptized into Christ. Let's look at something else. He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. Maybe we have Baptist friends. Maybe we have others that take this position. I don't want to be in a position to add the word not to any scripture, but that's what our friends do because that's what their teaching is. Their teaching is that you believe and you don't have to be baptized, and you can still be saved. There are many, many who teach that a person is saved at the point when he believes in Jesus, before he is baptized. He's basically saying, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. Now, do they write that little word in the text? No, they don't do that. It's in the teaching, though. It's in the preaching. It's in the doctrine. They don't add it in literally. They don't write the word not in there. But it's in the teaching. It's in the doctrine. It's in the practice. And they've added, in effect, the little word not. Now, if we were to go back one slide, we would say, well, we shouldn't be adding the word not in there. Well, neither should we be doing it here. And yet our Baptist friends and others do it. We begin to look at some of these things, brethren, and we begin to say, well, you know, we really shouldn't be doing that. But then when it's somebody close to home, do we change and say, well, it's okay? It's not okay. We are not to add that little word. This is basically faith-only salvation. He that believeth, faith alone, at the point that you believe, and is not baptized, shall be saved. But it's contrary to biblical truth, brethren. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. In the New Testament, faith is never alone. Faith is that which is obedient. It does something. It does what God wants us to do. There's always action. There is always a verb. It's never just faith alone. And at the point I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, bam, I'm saved. That would be, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. That's what that would be. But that's not biblical truth. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, we read about the obedience of faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. What did these Christians at Rome do? What did they do? You became obedient from the heart. Heart, what is in the heart? What's in the heart is faith. But you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which was delivered unto you. There is a body of teaching that tells us what we must do. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That was the body of teaching that was delivered. And those brethren in Rome, what had they done to receive forgiveness of sins? They became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching that was delivered unto them. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. When the Hebrew writer looks at the Old Testament examples of men and women who were faithful to God, every case has a verb with it. Every case has something that they did. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch, Noah, by faith, Bill prepared an ark. You see, Abraham, by faith, obeyed to go out. Faith is not just some mental assent, some mental accepting of Jesus. It is that which works itself out in an action. And that's why, turn with me to James chapter 2. James wants to remind us that faith has to work. Not works that we do ourselves, not man-made works, not works that we pride ourselves in, but that which God wants us to do. Thou seest that faith wrought, or working. Faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Underscore that in your Bible. James 2:22. Faith becomes perfect or complete when it gets up and does something. When it doesn't, verse 19, it's just like the demons. It's just dead. But when it completes it, it completes itself when it gets up and does what God tells us to do. And what did Jesus say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But our religious friends and neighbors come along and say, no, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. I attended a debate one time between a member of the church and a Baptist preacher, and the member of the church kept asking him, are you saying he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved? Is that what you're saying? And the Baptist preacher said, well, I wouldn't put not in that verse, but you don't have to be baptized, but I wouldn't put not in that verse. Well, you are in effect doing the same thing. Whether you write it in there, whether you say it in there, your practice is that. He saw the force of that and he just tried to dismiss it and move on. He said, I wouldn't actually put the word in there. No, you don't have to, but your practice does. And again, we're not trying to bemean anybody or belittle someone. No, but we are trying to illustrate what goes on out in the religious world is basically putting the word not in different places and you get different results. We're not going to do that. We're simply going to take what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This is what Jesus said. We're not like the devil going to come along and just add the little word not in there. We're not going to do that. Jesus said this. The rest of the New Testament teaches this, that belief and baptism place one into the body of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, the disciples were to go out and to make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22:16. Matthew talked about being in the family of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 in his talk around the Lord's table, being in God's family. How does that happen? Well, we're placed into God's family. We're sons of God. We're placed into his family. How? Through faith and baptism. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God. Here's family, spiritual family. You're all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. He that believeth, faith, and is baptized shall be saved. That's how we become a part of God's family. That's how we become sons of God. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save you. This is the biblical truth. This should be what we believe and teach. God said that the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the biblical truth. That's where it should have stayed. But the devil comes along. He's cunning. The text says he's subtle. He's cunning. All he has to do is add the little word not in there. And it changes all everything. And when I come in, whether I put the word not at the beginning of Mark 16:16, in the middle, at the end, all throughout, when I put the word not in there, I've changed some things. And we've not been given permission to do that. I want to be impressed this morning of just simply taking God's word and doing what it says without adding to it. What have we learned this morning? Well, come back with me to the book of Genesis, and I'm going to close with these four final points, and the lesson will be yours. What have we learned this morning? Number one, we have learned how easy it is to change God's word. It's just one little word. The devil added one little word, not. How easy is that? And it happens every day, all day long. We add to God's word in the religious world. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, turn with me there, that people twist the scriptures. And the way they do that is, I can be guilty of that. You can be guilty of that. We need to put on our thinking caps, brethren and friends. We need to read carefully. We need to listen carefully. We need to have our Bibles open. We need to examine the text. Because Peter says that there are folks out there, and yes, I'm sure they're well-meaning and religious and good folks. But the bottom line is, they twist the scriptures. That's what the devil did when he put the word not in there. It's just a little bit of a turn, but it's enough to get Adam and Eve cast out of the garden. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, which the ignorant and unsteadfast twist as they do also the other scriptures. Now look at, here's the solution. Look at verse 17. Therefore, knowing that this goes on, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, you shall fall from your own steadfastness. What are they doing? Verse 16, they're just twisting the scriptures a little bit, and then you get carried away by that. So what's the solution? Verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bible reading, Bible studying, looking at the text carefully, listening carefully, taking notes, examining, and we don't get led astray. How easy it is to change God's word. Number two, how easy it is to believe a lie. Eve said, well, sounds good to me. And just how easy that was. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that she was deceived. But how easy that is. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12, there are those who believe a lie. I believe a lot of it's done simply because we're trusting the person who's talking, be it our parents, the pastor, the priest, the neighbor, the grandparents. We're just trusting. We don't want to assume the worst of people. We don't want to just assume that somebody's just leading me down the path to hell. And so we trust them, and they say things, and they've just inserted a few little things into the Word of God, and it sounds good. And we don't check it out. We don't have our Bible open. We're not, okay, well, that sounds good. Grandma taught me that. Or whatever. And how easy it is to believe a lie and be led astray. It wasn't difficult to get Adam and Eve to do that. It wasn't some long, drawn-out process where they had to jump through all of these hurdles to sin. It was just, no, you won't die. Oh, okay. And so Paul warns them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. The reason Paul brought this up in 2 Corinthians 11 was apparently there were false apostles going around teaching things, And like the devil, they were just inserting some things. They were preaching another Jesus. And it doesn't take much to preach another Jesus. You just need to add in a few little words. And so look at this, verse 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, and we know now that it was just adding in one little word, not, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh, and he just says he doesn't mention their names, but down in verse 13 he calls them false apostles. People were coming into Corinth after Paul had left and misleading people. Look at it. He that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we did not preach. And if you're not careful, you're going to end up like Eve and be deceived. And we don't know the content of what they were saying, but it's just little twists and little turns and little additions, and all of a sudden now you got another Jesus. Number 3, how serious a mistake it is to change God's word. What happens to Adam and Eve when it's all said and done? Where are they? They're out of the garden. They're gone. And they're not allowed to come back. That's serious. They're out of fellowship with God. 9 through 24, the devil's cursed, Adam's cursed, Eve's cursed, and Adam and Eve are thrown out of the garden. Paul says in Galatians 1:6 that when you preach another gospel, and it could be just adding in that little word not, when you preach another gospel, Paul says, let him be anathema or accursed. That's a serious thing. Well, Pastor so-and-so, he would never... No. No, he's just done it. And my grandparents, No, they've done it when they've added in to God's word. And it's serious, brother. And then last of all, how common it is for a good person to do this. When Eve and then Adam following her lead... did that, are we talking about just worldly people? You know, atheists and worldly and dirty, rotten scoundrels? No. We're talking about a man and a woman who had been in the garden with God, in fellowship with God, great people, good people. But they're going to alter God's word. So when Pastor so-and-so and Grandma and my next-door neighbor and whoever does this, often it's good folks doing it. It's good folks. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, and then we'll close. When Jesus came to the scribes and Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, they were adding to God's word. What kind of people were they? They were Sabbath-observing, temple-going, law-reading people. But they were adding to God's Word. And I believe another reason why we will accept Bible teaching that is not according to Scripture is we're trusting the people that are talking, and they're good people. And they're religious people, and they're church-going people like these scribes and Pharisees. And so our guard is down. Our guard is down. We're not thinking that, well, surely this reverend or this priest or this pastor, that surely they wouldn't, you know, lead me astray. But that's the very people who are doing these kinds of things. And so it takes us off guard. That's why Jesus had to step in here and wake everybody up that, yes, even these religious people can be doing something that is not according to the Word of God. Mark chapter 7, verse 1, they had all of these traditions and these human teachings. Look at verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Jews were to take care of their parents. We have some members here that it's very challenging to take care of an elderly parent. And you're to be praised for that, and you're to be commended for that because you're carrying out the word of God. Honor your father and your mother. He that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, here, it's like the devil say, you shall not die. You say, we're going to talk about this some more tonight. But you say that if a man, If a man shall say to his father or his mother, that which you might have been profited by me is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer allow him to do aught for his father or mother. They said, okay, here's what you got to do. God's word says, honor your father and mother. We're telling you, if you just say Corban, given to God, then whatever that, your house, that extra bedroom, the money, the food that you would be using to take care of your parents, well, just saying Corban, well, then you don't have to take care of it. You can't just come in there and add to God's word like that. You can't just make up stuff. But that's what they were doing. And, oh, okay, well then I don't have to do that. He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. Okay, well, great. Appreciate you telling me that. That's what's going on here. Well, these religious people, I went down to the synagogue today, and I've got these elderly parents, and they're a challenge to take care of. But I attended synagogue today, and the synagogue leader stood up and said, if you go home and tell your parents Corban, then you don't have to take care of them. That's exactly what goes on, brethren, when people come into church buildings, and they're told things, and then we just go home and carry it out. We cannot add to the Word of God. And so Jesus rebukes them. Verses 12, 13, and 14. And he says, you have made void the word of God. You by just saying Corban, you have made void the word of God. People don't have to do that anymore. And by saying, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved, you have made void the word of God. And all of those other possibilities that we studied this morning. Who's doing all of that? Good people. Good people. And so we need to learn some lessons. What we want this morning as we close is just simply to do God's word. It's not that difficult. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Now this morning we have focused on Mark 16 and 16. But we understand as brethren when we leave this morning, it's other areas of our life. It's other scriptures. Scriptures dealing with marriage. Scriptures dealing with family. Scriptures dealing with our personal lives. How we're supposed to live in our personal life. We're not going to add to it. We're not going to take from it. We have not been given that permission. And we're not going to let the devil come in and whisper in our ear. I use that figuratively speaking. Well, not. You don't need to do it. We're not going to add to or take from the Word of God. Each day we're going to get up and simply live the way God wants us to live without altering His Word. As a parent, as a spouse, do you want somebody altering your word? And when they do, your first thought is, I didn't give you permission to do that. That's what God is thinking. And so if you're here this morning, if we can assist you just simply to do what God says, we would encourage you to do that. That's what we're about here at Memorial Boulevard. We're trying to live lives where we simply follow God's word without adding to it or taking from it. If we can encourage you to do the same, if we can help you to do the same, if there's something that we need to study, if there's something that we need to talk about, that's what we're here for. We simply want to go out and do what God says. No more, no less. If we can assist you in some way, why won't you come and let your needs be made known as we stand and sing.